This morning, if you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it is seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. And help us to see that you desire that all men would come unto you. And Lord, that they would lay their burdens down. That they could lay them at your cross. And that they could be forgiven of their sin. And that, Father, our hearts could be open to worship and praise you. Lord, now we pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. And, Father, help us to understand the truths contained within it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we were looking at the fact that the Lord had not met with a lot of good response from the people. There had been those who had totally rejected him. There had been those who had shown him indifference. There had been those that wanted to follow him for what they could get, but didn't really want to give and experience the depth of his love for them. At that same time, though, he saw that there were fields white unto harvest, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. And he had sent out his disciples. This statement that he's making here is to his disciples, and we get a clearer picture of what is going on from Luke's gospel, where he gives us a little bit of insight into what had happened. So if you turn back to Luke chapter 10, we can see what was going on, as this is a parallel passage, and he has the same things going as the Lord's response when his disciples come back. We see in the beginning of Luke chapter 10 that the Lord commissioned 70 men, 70 disciples, to go out to preach to the various cities, to perform miracles in his name, that is, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, casting out demons from the demonically possessed, and showing the power of God and that the kingdom was coming in his name. And that these 70 had gone out, as he told them in Luke's gospel, that he commissioned them to go two by two, and that they were to go in pairs to these various cities. And we see that they have returned, and they are excited about what has happened. If you turn to Luke 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the points are subject unto me, the spirits are subject unto me, unto you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto the babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Father is, but whether the Father and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now it's interesting, as he sent these disciples out, they went out in his name and they came back and they were filled with joy because they saw all of these miracles occurring, all these things happening. And what was Jesus' response immediately to them? He said, I have beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Seems, why that statement? What had happened that Satan fell? Well, in order to understand that, you need to go back and look at what the scriptures tell us about Satan. We know from the prophets in the Old Testament that Satan was an angel that was created to lead the worship of God. He was to lead the other angelic beings in worshiping before the throne of God. But all of a sudden, pride entered into Satan's heart. And he desired to rise up and to really become as God, to take the place of God and to sit upon the throne of God. And it says that the Lord knew that sin had entered Satan's heart and that he was judged because of that sin. We know that Satan, currently, he tempted man. He came to earth, he tempted man, and man fell and sinned as well, believing the lies that Satan laid before him, that if you will eat of this fruit, you shall be as God, you shall have the knowledge of good and evil like God. In other words, you will be like God. That's the lie that Satan had deceived himself with, that he could be like God. But he was a created being as we are. And Jesus saw him fall from his position of authority in judgment. And there's a final day of judgment coming against Satan. The book of Revelation tells us that, where he shall be cast into the lake of fire for eternity and judged eternally. Well, why would Jesus tell them that? Because, first of all, he wanted them to know who's the one that is in control. It's not Satan. It's God. It's Jesus. And he is there, and he is the one who created all the angelic beings as well as all the earth. Well, as you go back, and we go back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew presents to us a fact that there are people that are receiving and accepting Jesus. But they are not people that are influenced by an attitude like Satan's. They're not people that are filled with pride and arrogance. As a matter of fact, we see that those who are filled with pride are exemplified by the Pharisees, very religious men, and as the scribes as well, and we talked about them over the last few weeks. That these men, being filled with pride, wanted to be the leaders and wanted to be the one that the people would look to, and they wanted to establish religion on their terms and not God's. And when Jesus came to deliver men from their sin, to go and to meet, and as we saw earlier, he met with the publicans and sinners, and when the Pharisees came, they condemned him for doing that. And he had told them, the sick need a physician, not the healthy. In other words, if you are so spiritual, you shouldn't need me to come. But these people, they need to know the truth, and they need to be set free from the condition, their spiritual condition, which has enslaved them to sin. And he did that. And we see here in verse 25 of chapter 11 that Jesus is speaking of the fact that his Father is the one that has sent him, and his Father is in the control of heaven and earth, and his Father is sovereign over all things, and his Father desires that men would know the gospel. It's interesting, the song that we sang right before we begin the message this morning was a song entitled, He Touched Me. It was written by Bill Gaither back in the early 70s, or late 60s actually, And a man that really took that song and made it his personal testimony song was a man by the name of Tony Fontaine. And it's interesting that Tony Fontaine had become a nightclub singer and was also involved with the mob, and he had been being paid very well to be a nightclub singer. But all of a sudden, God got a hold of Tony Fontaine, and he touched him and transformed him and changed him. He no longer wanted to sing in nightclubs, and he no longer wanted to be a big name in the music industry, but rather he wanted to be able to share what God had done in his heart with people. And he went out, and instead of singing in nightclubs, he began to sing in churches and to sing in Christian gatherings and to share his testimony of what God had done in transforming him. Tony Fontaine wasn't a great intellect, but he'd been given a position in this world of power in the sense that he was striving to what many people strive to today. All one has to do is look at, the reality TV, and you see there's a number of different shows where young people and old people alike go on these talent shows to try and become famous, and they want to have a name for themselves, and they want to go and become very wealthy doing it. Is that what we're to seek? The Lord says that there's something else that's more important. And he says here, it's knowing him. He says that God is in charge and he's sovereign over the whole universe. And he could give to us anything he wanted to give. But what did he give to every man and made available to every man to have and possess? A relationship with him. The Lord doesn't say that money is the most important thing or fame is the most important thing. He says that knowing him is the most important thing. And knowing who he is. As Jesus is coming, he's seeing that the people that are responding to him are not the wealthy, for the most part. They're not the great intellects. But as he sent out those 70 men to preach in the kingdom and to perform miracles, you know who those 70 men consisted of? Fishermen. Tax collectors. People that had come to him and given their hearts to him and trusted in him and believed that he was the Messiah and sought from him to know more about the kingdom of God and what was of great importance and eternal value. You know, it's really interesting what's transpired this last week over with the coronavirus that's finally reached America. Matt told me last Sunday, he said, I was at Costco a week ago Saturday and all the toilet paper is gone. And I had to go to Costco to get some tuna fish and salmon to take down to my daughter in Minneapolis. And I was out there and I asked him, I said, do you have any toilet paper? And he said, no, we're still out. We got another shipment in and it all went. And when I stopped to get some grape juice for the Lord's Supper this morning, normally I get Welch's, but all the Welch's grape juice was gone, and most of the other grape juice was gone, and I had to get the poorer quality grape juice, so you're going to notice it doesn't taste quite as good this morning. And I'm looking, and I asked the girl, I said, wow, a run on juice and toilet paper, that really is going to combat the coronavirus? He says, yeah, it's run on everything. And people are, it's like they're panicking and they're terrified. Does the Lord tell us that we have to be terrified of the virus? First of all, if people looked at this, what was happening in statistics, they say that 80% of the people that get the virus, if you're a healthy person, you're probably not going to experience much more than you would with a common cold. Of the 20% that are left, it's probably people that have immune systems that are compromised, they're elderly, and so their immune systems are poor already, And if you look at who has passed away in our country, that's exactly who has. If one looks at what happens with a normal flu outbreak, influenza, right now there's 18,000 people from that have died from the influenza, and there's, I believe at the last count it was around 80 that had died from this coronavirus in our country. Granted, there aren't, we don't know how many have it. But the thing is, do we have to live in fear? And should we be running to stock up on reams of toilet paper? Jesus says no. We don't have to fear. The Apostle Paul, who faced a lot worse things than the coronavirus and being sick, he was beaten. He was thrown in prison. He was shipwrecked. He was rejected by those that, some of the very people that he'd gone and ministered to rejected him. Yet the Apostle Paul was not afraid of anything. He said, was he afraid of death? He said, for me to die, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He wasn't afraid. You know, one of the things that we as Christians should be showing is that there's been a transformation in our lives and we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear and be manipulated by people as they would tell us to do things that seem totally illogical. I don't know where the toilet paper thing came from, but it's a totally illogical thing. Got enough, people are buying enough toilet paper to last a year, and they're saying that we should be sequestered for 2 weeks. But the thing is, that's what fear does to you. Jesus is saying he's brought something that transforms people so they don't have to be afraid. It's interesting, as you look at this, he says, all things are delivered to me of the Father, and no man knoweth the Father, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Has Jesus revealed the Father to us? The answer is yes. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus ended his discussion with the disciples as they came back with him, and he pulled the 12 apostles aside, and he said, do you realize that there are men who have longed to see what you have seen, and to hear what you have heard? And they never saw it, they never heard it. And they were godly men of old. He's talking about the prophets, he's talking about the believers who lived before he came. But Jesus came in the flesh, he walked amongst these men, and as he's walking amongst them, he's fulfilling all the prophecies that have been given about them. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's forgiving men's sins. He's showing the power of God, and he's proclaiming the fact that he has come to be their deliverer and their king. We can look back in history and see even more than they were seeing at this time. Because he hadn't gone to the cross yet, he hadn't been buried, and he hadn't been risen from the dead. And we can look back and see all those things happened. And it's interesting, a lot of people say, well, how do we know they happened? And that's a whole other message, but we've talked about that in the past. There were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses that saw it. We see the power and the transformation of lives. Well, there's one of the hymns that we sing that it says, I believe in miracles. And he says, the greatest miracle is the transformation that's occurred in me. And that's really true. When you go from darkness to light, from an unbeliever to a believer, from someone who doesn't know God to someone who knows God, that's the greatest miracle of all, because you've gone from walking in rebellion against Him to desiring to follow Him and to live for Him and to reflect His character. And Jesus is telling His disciples, you've seen some of this, and we've seen that. And I want you to understand that we don't have to be driven by fear. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I tell you right now, when you look across America, do you think our nation needs rest in the Lord? I believe we truly do. When you look at a country that its foundation was based on biblical principle as a nation, and the founding fathers, although they weren't all Christians, there were many of them that were strong Bible-believing Christians that believed in God's Word. And they laid and understood and laid out a nation where they understood that men were sinners. And so consequently, we've got a government that's totally unique in all the world. There's checks and balances because they knew that if all power was entrusted to one person, sin could take over, and we see the consequences of that in nations like Venezuela, North Korea, China. But they understood what the Bible said was true. We're sinners and we need to be saved by grace. I've shared with you before that in our first constitution, and many people don't know we had two constitutions, the Articles of Confederation were our first constitution, and in that it said that this nation was being created for the glory of Jesus Christ. Those words are in there. They were taken out in our current constitution, replaced it. We are one nation under God. But as you can see today, God can mean anything to anybody. Jesus Christ is a little harder to define, to give a different definition to, because he's a historical figure and he's also the Son of God. As we look at our nation and what our foundation was based upon, and you look today and what's happening in our country today, do you realize the churches today should be full? People should be praying today that God would use this virus thing to touch people's hearts and stir them and call them back to Him. But instead, many churches are not meeting today because we don't want to spread the virus, even though the virus may not even be in our community yet or not even hardly there. What are we called to do? Jesus said, you're to come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Are there people that are heavy laden in our nation? Yeah. A lot of people are terrified. Not only that, you can look at it from another perspective. What is of great value to Americans? Well, I enjoy basketball. But guess what? I'll live if we don't have March Madness. But if you listen to the radio, you'd think that there's people that, how are we going to ever, we won't know who is the best basketball team. We won't be able to have our favorite team play. It's going to be terrible. We got to, because they called off March Madness. They called off golf tournaments and they called off other things. Have we made those things our God? Where we have to have them, we have to worship them? Do we really understand how temporary they are? My wife likes to bring me back to reality when it comes to athletics. You know, I like the Bison football team, but she says, okay, they won another championship. Now what happens? They start over and hopefully try to do it again. What does it mean in the whole scope of life? But in relationship to Jesus Christ, when we walk with Him, we're preparing for eternity to eternally rule and reign with Him. That's what His Word says, and that's what He came to do for us. So do I want to put my trust in March Madness where they're not going to get to crown somebody for the first time since 1939 and we're pulling out our hair. We don't know what to do. But we'll crown somebody next year anyway. And will it make any difference in anyone's life in the whole scope of things? Other than giving somebody to somebody that was on the team that can say, well, I was on that team. But what does it really matter? It matters that you're on God's team. And Jesus is saying, I came. Now we looked at last week when He came, all the people were looking at Him wrong. Some of them wanted nothing to do with Him. Some of them wanted actually to put him out of the way and to see him set aside and killed. The Pharisees were already putting their plots together. Some of them were totally indifferent. Talked about the kids in the street last week that couldn't make up their mind what they wanted to play because they didn't want to play anything. And he gave them as an example of the people that were looking. They didn't want to listen to John the Baptist that called them to repentance. Didn't want to listen to Jesus that came to heal them from their sin. They didn't want to listen to anybody. They're totally indifferent. So God goes to a people that'll hear. A people that'll hear that nobody else thinks are worthy. There was a man who came and spoke in our church a few years ago, and he talks about that the Apostle Paul uses a word to describe Christians, and the root of the word is the same root for the word morons. Because in the eyes of the world, people think that we are the fools, but they don't see what foolishness they're living. What can basketball, or what can toilet paper, or what can anything that this world has do for you? Even if you lived because it made you live an additional year, you still got to die. I was listening to a man talk to us last week, and he was talking about the fact that we all face death at some point in time. And how we live prepares us for death. I want to tell you, if my main goal in life has been to somehow avoid illness by stocking up on things from Costco, when death comes, I'm not going to be real prepared. Because toilet paper and grape juice is not going to make it. If my main goal in life has been to look at basketball tournaments and football games, and that somehow that's going to give me meaning and purpose to life, when death comes, are they going to do anything for me? My father-in-law passed away this last year. He loved the Lord. He was 90, and I remember a lot of times I'd ask him to pray. And especially when he was getting older, sometimes he'd start to pray and he'd talk about Jesus and he'd weep. But an amazing thing was going on when we were in the hospital and he was passing away. The doctor said that his eyes, he probably was just about all blind from the stroke that he'd had. Yet he kept looking at the upper part of the room and raising his hand. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord is there for his saints. And precious is the death of the saints in the eyes of the Lord. It also tells us that he sends angels to accompany us to be in his presence. I don't know for sure what my father-in-law was seeing, but he was seeing something. And he wasn't terrified. Because he was prepared. Jesus said, "You're heavy heart, you're laden down with burdens. I've come to give you rest." It says here, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't demand that we do anything for salvation except come to him. He says, "Repent." That's a word that we don't use anymore. Even in the church, people don't want to use repent. You know what repent means? Turn from to. I'm turning from something to something. That's the concept of repentance. So I'm turning from Satan who's been cast from heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, I saw Satan cast from heaven. So am I going to believe in someone who's under the eternal death sentence, if you would, of judgment, who wants to deceive everybody along the way? You know, I just want to... The world is so full of deception. And death. This is a group called Planned Parenthood. You know who Planned Parenthood was started by? Margaret Sanger in 1913. Margaret Sanger was a racist. She didn't like people whose skin was darker than hers. And so she wanted to kill all their babies. Because she figured that'd be a good way to get rid of them. So she started Planned Parenthood. Most people don't know that. You think, Planned Parenthood, oh, that must be a good group. They must want to help. No, they want to kill. And you look at what they do. They got abortion chambers all over. They're killing babies. And yet you see that there's people in our country that want to support that. Then you pick up the newspaper and you hear about all the drug dealers and all the drug things that are going on. And oh, it's an easy way to make money. You can get power. Go to Mexico and you got all these cartels. Then you read about that they're killing each other. And then what do they give? They give, get you hooked on drugs that kill you. And people are drawn to that. I have no understanding how. Well, you don't even have to do that. You can go to alcohol in our own country. Biggest drug of all is alcohol. More people's lives are destroyed by alcohol. I talked to a woman this last week. She told me I ended up divorcing my husband because of alcohol. I told him I was leaving him, and he said, you wouldn't leave me, would you? And he said, yes, I would, because you're drinking. Heavy, heavy burdens. And Satan put people under them. And they lead to death. Lead to death. Jesus comes and he says what? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't demand death. I give you life. I don't demand that you're enslaved to the things of this world and that they become your gods. Instead, I introduce you to the author of life, my Father, and me. My burden's light. My yoke is easy. The Pharisees put people under religious burdens. They had to do all these things. And if they didn't do them according to the way the Pharisees said, they were in trouble. We can look at that this afternoon. Heavy, heavy burdens that the people could never bear. They could never do enough, keep enough laws, do enough good to offset their sin. And so the burden was unbearable. But Jesus came and he gave a burden that didn't demand that you do anything except come to him. I had a friend one time and he talked about the cross and he said, do you know the cross? Jesus tells us to come to the cross and lay our burdens there. To lay our cares there. And he said he'd met people that they were enslaved to bitterness. They were enslaved to anger. They were enslaved to all kinds of different things. Alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever. Jesus said, bring it to the cross and lay it there. That your burden, you can be set free from your burden. Tony Fontaine came. He laid it at the cross. and became a different man. He was no longer fearful. He ended up dying fairly young. God decided, called him home. It was an accident, car accident. But he didn't fear death any longer. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if I'm going to get the coronavirus. I don't try to wash my hands, try to be careful. Don't want to get sick. But am I afraid? To the point of allowing fear to drive me? Where I won't do anything? The churches should be full and people should be praying. We should be praying for the souls of those that are enslaved to fear, that are enslaved to this world, that are enslaved to Satan, that they could be set free. That they could look at what God has given to us in our nation, the freedoms that we have, and that it was based upon His Word and the principles contained within it, so that we could be introduced to His Word, and so that we could come to know His Son, and that we could be saved, and that we would no longer have to fear. May we be a people who call on the name of the Lord. And fear doesn't motivate us, because we have one who, as He says, come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize that You desire for us to come to You. Lord, You have set us free through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, now I pray that You just help us to realize the tremendous gift of salvation we have in Christ. And Lord, those who are Yours this morning, as we come and would honor You at the table and remember what You've done for us, may we realize that we have been set free. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.